And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
You guys were singing out this morning. That was good. You take your paper there. It's a front and back side. It's got Sermon 4 and 5. When we did this before years ago, I kind of ran out of time on one sermon to get to the next one. I do that sometimes. All right, but it's all right. This is a short sermon today. If you're new with us, we're only going to go till 2:30 today speaking. Then we're going to eat. So you're good to go. We're looking at the book of Galatians, and Galatians starts right off the bat with Paul making the defense of his apostleship, because if his apostleship's in doubt, also the message is going to be in doubt. So chapter 1 and 2 are just a little hard to follow. It's good to grab a biblical map and kind of see where he traveled and what went on there. So we covered up through chapter 1, and we're starting on chapter 2 today, 1 through 21. I think I'll just read it, and then we're going to come back and talk a little bit about this. And we're also kind of setting up next week because we want to take a whole Sunday just to talk about Galatians 2, 20 and 21, what that kind of means. But on your piece of paper there, if you would like as we go along, there's some skip spots. And that means you fill in the blank. You see the fill in the blank? That way you can put it in your Bible and you participate in it, because the way to learn anything is do what? You have five senses. Some of y'all have six or seven. Some of you ladies definitely have six or seven. You see things and hear things. I don't even know what was going on, you know? Like, what'd I say? I end up saying that a lot in my marriage. Like, what'd I say? What'd I say? Well, it was more the mood. I said, what mood? What are you talking about? But the way to learn anything and learn it well, and I learned this in college, where I first just took five courses right off the bat in Dallas Baptist University. I went, I shouldn't have took that many courses right off the bat. I'd had junior college, but oh my goodness, it was like all C's and one B. And then the next time, it was all B's and one C. And then the next time, it was straight A's, straight A's, straight A's, straight A's, because I learned a secret. I said, if a dumb hick guy out of Mayfair can learn this, everybody can learn this. Of course, I'd had speed reading courses in junior college, and all you learn to do there is just to read fast, but comprehension, it doesn't always come to you. But I learned the secret, and what I would do is I would take I'd listen for the notes in class, and I'd write them down. I would then, when it became test time, I would put all those on cassette tape, I'd put them on cassette tape immediately, and every day driving to school, I would listen to that tape on that course or maybe some other course. I'd listen to my own voice back on that tape recorder. And I had one of these tape recorders from Radio Shack that had a slide bar. You could speed it up and go twice as fast, but it didn't sound like a chipmunk. Or you could slow it half speed down, like if you're doing language courses and you need to write at the same time. You could go twice as slow, but it didn't make that noise. And I don't even know if you can buy those anymore. So between writing my notes, recording the long notes on a tape player and playing it back to myself, and then I would condense my notes twice, my written notes twice. And what did I do in doing all that stuff? I had to write, I had to see, I had to hear, and I had to speak. All those. Now, if you're just learning something in a lecture form and you're just listening to a sermon and you don't get involved, you're not going to get much out of it. You go, oh, that was a great sermon. Oh, well, what did he speak about? I have no idea. But the illustration about the dog and the cat was really good. Well, all that for nothing, you know what I'm saying? So you got your fill-in-the-blank thing, and there's a key at the bottom in case you don't catch this. And I'm not going to go exactly with this, but at least you got that to look at. And on the back, it's got something that we're going to look at in a minute, but it'll just give you a little summary of basically Sermon 4, just what we're going to get through today. So let me read the thing. And you heard how he defended his apostleship. He talked about how the gospel message falls off on two sides. One side of it is, oh, I think I can do that on my own, and it's Christ plus something else. It's never Christ plus something else. It's His grace alone. But on the other hand, you have people that say, oh, yeah, well, it's that easy to believe. I'll just keep living the same old life I was living before. Nothing needs to change. And we don't repent and believe. We just try to believe and mentally acquire ourselves to the Christian message and agree with it. I mean, the night I got saved at 19, if you'd asked me if I believed Jesus died for my sins, I'd say, yes, He did. You really rose from the dead? Yes, He did. Was I saved? No, I wasn't. I agreed with it mentally, but nothing had changed inside my heart, see? And so the gospel message is like this thin line, this line you're walking across, and it can fall off into legalism, do it by the numbers, check the boxes. and or it can fall into license. Well, if grace is that easy, then we'll just forget it. Of course, Romans 6 makes hash browns out of the fact that you can just go on and live the same way forever. Nothing really happened in your heart. Faith comes first, and then lifestyle changes come. Fruitfulness comes out from that. Fast or slow, it doesn't matter how fast or slow it comes out or how fast you're growing compared to somebody else, but it's got to happen. And on the other hand, those who think, well, yeah, it seems just that I just accept a free gift and that's all I got to do. It's that easy? Well, it's easy to accept it, and then changes take place. God's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it falls off both sides. Really, this is all undergirded, and the whole book's undergirded with this idea, is that where you fall into legalism, like the Galatians did, or fall into license, like the Corinthians were doing, the very immature of the Corinthian church. Galatian churches were immature, and so was the Corinthian churches. The real idea behind it is, you know, maybe God isn't that good, and maybe man isn't that bad. Well, that makes a mockery of the cross, because Jesus said, if righteousness comes through the law, or Paul said, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you could do it by checking the box and just... Because God's never going to look at you one day and grade on the curve. You're only going to stand there before Him alone. You don't get to stand there with a group of your worst people that you feel better at. You know, it's kind of like these girls in high school. You ever notice the pretty girls in high school all together around them, about three or four ugly girls? Because it makes them feel better and look better. You ever notice that? You're saying, I didn't notice that. That means you were one of the ugly girls in that relationship. That's all I did. That's what that means. But so I walk out to the parking lot today uninjured. I will just stop talking about that subject. It will go on tonight. So, but that's really the heart of so much of this. God is not really that good, and man is not really that bad. And that's where perversions of the simple gospel message comes out. So, if John 3:16 is considered the gospel in a nutshell, then Galatians 2:20 would be considered the secret to living the Christian life. Also, Romans 12:1 through 2, you could write that out to the side there. Romans 12:1 through 2 is another one that's just like Galatians 2:20 in the sense of it's a real secret to living the Christian life. Because the Christian life cannot be lived after you become a Christian. It can't be lived in your own strength. You're going to have to come to the Lord, repent of anything you've done that was the old way, you know, on that day, on that moment, and then Romans 12:1, surrender. And then you get walking in the Spirit, and then you see fruitfulness comes out. It has to be done over and over again. So Galatians 2:20 is pretty good. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself up for me. That's incredible. There's that idea in the Scripture that's a real secret. What do you mean? I mean, the night I got saved, I didn't physically die, but somebody told me, yeah, that night you got crucified with Christ. Don't feel like I'm crucified. Oh, yeah. Your want to changes, your motive changes, your heart changed, and you're dying to an old life and rising to a new life. You know, you've seen that at baptisms. They quote out of Romans 6, and they'll go, now you're, you know, the water's two things. It shows a cleansing, like the Titus passage we read, a washing of regeneration. It shows a cleansing, like when you're dirty, and Peter talks about that. But also shows the second thing when you're water baptized. Water baptism is just a picture of the invisible Spirit baptism that changed you from death to life. Okay, but so the second part of it is that you're dying to an old... Notice the lay you on your back, like in the tomb. Dying to an old life, rising to a new life. I used to irritate my mother all the time. I said, Mom, I'm just going to... It's cheaper. I'm going to be cremated. No, don't be cremated now because it takes away the symbol that you're lying to go to sleep and then you rise up with Christ. Dying and living. I said, well, will the Lord know any difference? And then she said, well, here's what's going to happen. Second coming happens. You die. I said, how's the Lord going to put all that back together, Mama? I said, because I'll be disintegrated if hundreds of years go by and those soldiers blown up in war. How's God going to reconstitute that body? I said, I die. I make fertilizer. It grows the flowers. And now a cow comes along and eats the flower. And now some 10-year-old kid drinking milk one morning on his cereal. And I'm in that cereal somewhere. And my mother would go, boy, one more smart word out of you. Just one more word. By the way, before we get any further, I'll tell you how poor we were growing up. Six of us. Tell you how poor we were. We had to share we would get cereal, and we all had to use one bowl, eat that cereal, had to eat it with a fork to save on milk. Eat my cereal with a fork. I love that joke. I don't know why. Don, time for a roll on. Like, brother, get on with the message. Would you? Yeah. I'm up here. Please help me out here. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We're going to get into that in earnest next week. There's other passages that talks about dying with Christ. Colossians 2:20, Colossians 3:3, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Don't worry, I'll give that to you next week. So we want to look at something. If you go to the back of that page, let me just read a summary that I wrote about what Galatians 2:1 through 21 is talking about, because it seems to go all over the place. Paul's just basically talking, showing his life. There's a good website, too, you might want to get some time. I agree with most of the stuff they have, not all of it, but it's still a good one. You can want a good page summary of things. It's called gotquestions.org, or just put Got Questions. It's best to type in your heading, what subject you want to talk about, and they'll have a little one-page summary of it. And you might want to look at the life of Paul, and it'll show you where he went, how much time he spent, those kind of things. So this is a summary of Galatians 1 through 21 on the back of your page. Paul and Barnabas, already engaged in Gentile work at Antioch, and there's another problem, there's two Antiochs. One's above the Holy Land and over toward Turkey, and then one's way over here close to Greece. This is Antioch, Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas, already engaged in Gentile work at Antioch, took the opportunity of the famine relief visit to Jerusalem, this is about 46 A.D., to discuss the question of Jewish-Gentile relationships. Titus was with them, and it sharpened the issue very much. Thus, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. The apostles agreed that Paul's apostleship was valid and asked him to assist the poor, which he'd already done, Galatians 2:10. Paul resumed his work at Antioch. Peter visits Antioch and acknowledges the work of grace by sharing a meal at a Jewish Gentile table. But arrival of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem embarrassed Peter, and he withdrew, as did Barnabas. Paul challenged Peter in front of the whole group. Then Paul and Barnabas were commissioned to do the first missionary journey, Acts 13. So, boy, you need a brochure to watch this program, don't you? I tell you, this goes all over the place. Christians from Judah were agreeing that Gentiles could become Christians, still insisting that all Christians must abide by Jewish customs, including circumcision, as essential to salvation. Because such people were influencing these converts in South Galatia, Paul at once wrote this letter to Galatia. In addition, in order to settle the dispute, Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch to Jerusalem. This is the Acts 15 meeting you can read about. Okay? There James, with a support from Peter, backed Paul up, but they asked to respect some Jewish scruples to a certain degree. And so we're going to talk about Titus today, who was not compelled to be circumcised at all, but in Acts 16, 1 through 3, young Timothy was circumcised. Even though he was a born-again Christian, why would he do a Jewish circumcision? Well, because Timothy had a Jewish mother, but a Greek dad. It means he was a Gentile. If Timothy refused, that would look as if he had rejected the Old Testament revelation leading up to the fulfillment in Christ. And if Timothy rejected the Old Testament revelation prophecies leading up to Christ, they might accuse him of saying, they might accuse him of that maybe Christ's work is a novelty. Maybe it's a cult group, offshoot of Judaism. How do you know it's a continual flow of revelation from God culminating in the Jewish Messiah? So Timothy said, yeah, I need to be circumcised just to show that I'm not rejecting the Old Testament deal. So you see how Timothy was different from Titus. All right, with that in mind, oh my goodness. And this all settles out about next week. This all gets much easier next week. Galatians 2. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it's because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. These are people, everywhere Paul preached, he'd have all these Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so his old Pharisaical group knew all about him. And they'd follow around and they would just try to destroy the work he was saying. Oh, did y'all hear about Jesus Christ and the free gift of grace? That's part of it, yes. But the main thing is, if you're a Gentile, you need to go back in and you need to be meeting with on the Sabbath instead of this new thing y'all are doing on Sunday, first day of the week. You need to keep up with that, and you need to be circumcised. Basically, you need to come Jewish, then we'll let you on in, okay? But we didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour. And here's the reason for all this. You see these people with great sacrifice. I mean, sometimes you read the Scripture and see what these people suffered through to get this word to us, untainted and pure. You know, I mean, there's some people that just, you got a book like this at your home and you've never absorbed it, you know? You binge watch other programs, got those down. You read it. You've got all Tom Clancy's novels at home. That's great. But this one book, I mean, it's thick, but it ain't that thick. You don't know it yet. You don't know the basic things about it. I'm not talking about every little jot and tittle in some small detail. I'm just talking about the general thing that's going on through the whole thing. And these people, what they delivered up for us, and we come up to, it's like Paul's got blood all over him. He's been beat up. He's been all the things he suffered in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 11, for example. It's kind of like somebody delivering up a great gift to you with great sacrifice, and you're going, Now, when I get my nails done, I might look at that. That's about the way it is. That's about the way it is. I got 14 of these at home, you know? It's amazing that we don't think it's precious. But listen to what he says. The reason he does all this, we didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour. In other words, the pressure was on. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And that's why we're reading it in this pure form here. Verse 6, but from those who were of high reputation, now what they are makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. I like the way Peter put that in Acts 10:34, where he goes to the Gentile's house named Cornelius. You think Peter would have learned his lesson and not had to have this later lesson of rebuke in Galatians 2, right? But remember he said, man, what I've learned through all this, of Cornelius the Gentile calling me to come to his house and me preaching to him and his friends getting saved. And going into that, I've never been in a Gentile house. You know, that's where God gave him the vision on the roof in Acts 10. And he says, I've learned something for that. I'll read it to you, Acts 10:34, about what Peter got his head on straight here, at least up until this point, he had his head on straight. Galatians 10:34. So Peter is now giving a defense of the fact that these Gentiles are getting saved all over the place, okay? And they're not doing Jewish things first. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him. In other words, someone seeking the truth. It didn't say the guy was saved. It's just when somebody says, I want the truth, no matter what it is, no matter what it says about me, I want the truth. When you seek the truth, who are you going to run into? You're going to run into Jesus Christ. That's who you're going to run into every time. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So back to Galatians chapter 2, and we're reading there verse 6 again. From those who are of high reputation, now what they were make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation, they didn't contribute anything to me. They didn't add to it. They didn't make corrections, nothing. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, again in quotations, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John. Cephas, what's the other name for Cephas? Peter. Peter, James, and John, called the inner circle. These are the guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of them got revelation from the Lord, but these three were sometimes taken off by themselves. They were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that would be the Jewish Christians, they're true Christians, but they're leading there in the Judean area. From James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So here's Peter, and he's eating kosher food, and he's eating unkosher food. He's eating some hog barbecue, man, and they're going for it. You know, he got Mr. Barbecue sauce going on there. He's slapping these guys on the back. Everything's fine. All of a sudden, he sees this little Jewish contingency come in. And he goes, excuse me. And the Gentile brother's going, did we say something wrong? It's fine over here. I'll just eat this stuff over here. Paul said, oh, no, we're not. Speaking of that, by the way, we were talking about Bodine the other day. Somebody on Facebook put a picture of Bodine back when he was about 40 years old. He spent a whole career at the railroad, right? So Nancy would go down there and talk him down on prices. You know, you bring something to Bodine, he says, that'll cost you $45. Nancy said, I ain't giving you $19 for it. And he'd go, all right, take food out of my family's face. He was like this bad car salesman, and he pretended he couldn't hear. I caught him one time. He could hear some. I don't care what you say, that boy could hear some. And he bought it. Let me tell you, and he always talked in third person. Let me tell you what old Bodine do for you. So one time, my family heard all these good bargains down at Bodine's. Now, you're going to get snake bit. It's a dangerous place just to walk around, taking your life in your hands. So my two sisters come down, and my mom and Nancy. And as soon as Bodine would see that yellow car pull up we used to have, he'd go, oh, man. He told me once, oh, your wife's here. I'm going to lose money. And so my sisters come down. So my older sister, she's 12 years older than me, she picks up a Life magazine and a little lamp and this and that. She brings it all up there and lays it down. He said, it'd be about $47. She said, I ain't paying $47 for that. And I went, hey, sis, don't be rude. I have to live in this town. It's Bodine. It's my buddy, you know. She starts getting it. Oh, now, come back. Let's talk about it. So she ended up paying about $17. And then he put his hand on my shoulder as they're walking away, and I'm like just embarrassed how cheap my family can be. What is this? And Bodine says, well, Petty, it looks like you've got a strong Jewish contingency down there in Waxahachie, right? I suppose so, Bodine. You know, the whole stereotype that Jewish people are tight with money and all that. I said, I suppose so. But here, when the Jewish contingency came on the scene, then Peter pulled himself off. And this isn't Paul's ego against Peter's ego. This is something that just needs to be faced straight up front. No telling how many people were in this room. But when he came to Antioch, verse 11, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, these Jewish Christians. And with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by that hypocrisy. And when he said even Barnabas, that's his co-worker, on that first missionary journey, then he got Silas on the second one and on the third one, that really hurt. Because Paul would have never been, from human perspective, Paul would have never been promoted to the Christian community if it wasn't for Barnabas, took him under arm and said, this guy's okay, he's with me. And because of Barnabas' word, Paul got his ministry going. It wasn't Paul doing it just by himself. It was Barnabas that did all that work. So he's really taking, here's my mentor. Here's Barnabas, my mentor. And he's flaking out. You ever had that happen where you're standing for the truth or something that's right, and a whole office full of people are just go, no, we're going to do that. Has that ever happened to you? And you're just going like, oh, man, I got the rug pulled out from under me. I'm standing alone. Everybody agreed. And we need to tell them the truth. Yeah, we're going to go tell the boss the truth about this and this. And then you're standing there with four of the co-workers, and you're the only one griping. And the boss looks at the other four co-workers. Y'all feel the same way? No, yeah, man, we don't know what we're talking about. Man. Has that ever happened to you? Wow! Is that a empty feeling? So, let's look at verse 14. And when I saw that they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, little like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're Jews by nature. We're not the sinners from among the Gentiles. In other words, they were a better quality of sinner than the Gentile sinners, believe me. Well, read Romans 2. You'll see that they kept all the outward religious things, and they on the outside, they looked a lot better religiously, but they were, you know, Romans 3 says, Romans 1 is about Gentile lostness. Romans 2 is about Jewish lostness. Romans 3 is you're all lost and you need Christ. Okay? That's a summary of the first three books of Romans. So it says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now catch this. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ some kind of minister of sin? Well, of course not. May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I'll prove myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm not going to nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through keeping the law, then Christ died needlessly. You see? And there's a lot more to that. We'll get the last four or five verses we'll look at in detail next week to do that. So, 2:5 says, he did all this so that the truth of the gospel would remain. There's a great passage, 2 Corinthians 11:3, that said, don't let anybody pull you away from the purity and the simplicity of devotion to Christ. And then Romans 1:16 says, when you truly know Christ, it changes your heart, changes your motive. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because what? It's the power of God to everybody who believes. So we have a joyful call to deliver the pure gospel to other people by word and deed. And here's the thing. What would you be willing to sacrifice to get the gospel to other people who need it? And have you made sacrifices before so that other people could hear the gospel? What uncomfortable sin? You know, a lot of times when you sacrifice your leisure time to come to church, I mean, most of you are be hanging around watching TV this morning, just enjoying yourself. Just another Sunday, and you don't get a lot of time off work. You might get Saturday and Sunday. You get the weekend, as it were. But some of you have done that. You sacrificed to be here this morning, and you may be wondering at 13 minutes till 12, I wonder how long this is going to go today, because this looks like a pretty long paper and we're not through filling in all the blanks. So look at the first one there. We have a joyful call to deliver the pure gospel by word and deed. If Christ is starting to change your life, you're going to want to tell somebody else about it. Now, if it's a football game or something fun to do or fishing or sewing or something like that, well, we're always willing to tell about people about what's going on. Why do we get skittish when it comes to sharing somebody about the most important thing that ever happened to you? The most important thing that ever happened to you, and some people would be surprised because it must be some kind of terrible, terrible secret. Number two, what uncomfortable situations have you put yourself in so as to affect people for the gospel? Had a man here at our church, and he said, I don't go to my wife's family reunions. He says, how come? Because there's too many people there that I don't like. I said, but you're a Christian. Don't you think you could share and be kind, and don't you love your wife enough to put up with her family a little bit? Oh, if you just knew how narcissistic they were, how uncomfortable they were, and how they always talk about money or this, that, and the other, it's just easier for me not to go. And I said, let me get this. Have you ever put yourself in an uncomfortable situation to represent Christ? He said, well, I don't know. I just do what I do. I said, you don't self-reflect about where you went, why you said it, doing that. I said, that's kind of another stage of intelligence, is not to be self-absorbed. I ain't talking about that, but you got to self-reflect. You went to that party, and you put that lampshade on your head. Didn't you have call later to go, maybe I shouldn't have done that? I mean, self-reflection is a very important self-corrective thing. But what do we do? What do we do? As you get older particularly, you got to watch it, because life's been tough. You've been through some rough situations, and you might just want some comfort. Like most men I talk to, they have an illusion that when they retire and they got money in retirement, that somehow it's going to be this utopia. I've not met a man once that happened to, not a one. And if you don't retire to a vivid goal in front of you after you retire, you got 7 years to live. That's it. The guy I know right now, that was one of the strongest guys I've ever known. He retired 2 years later. He can't even move now, and he's young because he didn't retire anything. He always had that little, when he was in his 30s, he said, I just couldn't wait. One day I'll work here at this place, and then I'll get to retire, and it'll all be great. I said, that's a lie. That is a dog-faced lie. And most people retired that do retire to something purposeful, they're saying, I'm busier now being retired. I'd like to go back to the office and you know, hang around by the water cooler every once in a while, take a couple of breaks, you know, get a 30-minute lunch. Say, oh, my goodness, well, that person's going to be okay. You got to keep yourself busy. You got to keep yourself active. There's no retiring. You can retire from a place you work, but don't you ever retire from life. Because God's just bringing the wonderful things in your life to bear, all the knowledge you've had at that point. Ask Him to bring that to a point to make it effective. Like, again, like a cutting torch, when you light that thing up and the gas comes on first before you kick on the oxygen, and it's just flared out, then you kick that oxygen in there and you taper that thing back. At first, a big old flame comes out. You can take that big flame that comes out first, and it won't melt that piece of plastic, hardly. But boy, when you kick that oxygen in, you get like the back of a jet engine, man, it'll slice through an inch of, each inch of metal. It's amazing. So ask God to bring all those things together. So here's what most guys live. They work because they have to, and the rest of the time, they're going to hang out, watch football, and goof off. You know, and really the determination of your true character is what you do with the time that's yours. Remember in Gladiator where he asked his servant, he said, well, how do you live your life? He said, well, I do the things I have to do, and then after that I do what I want to do. Well, have you ever done anything uncomfortable or put yourself in an uncomfortable situation, might be a social gathering or whatever, so that somehow you might can affect somebody that gives, and a lot of times, especially if it's a sister-in-law or brother-in-law, sometimes you just got to go to those family reunions and give them a good listening to. And they'll just wear you out. Can I get an amen? Yeah. They don't even take a breath. You just go and just like, wow, this is tough. God sees all that. He sees the motive of the heart. What uncomfortable situations have you put yourself in so to affect people for the gospel? Third, how do your priorities and schedule reflect your attempt at reaching out for the gospel? I mean, everything from helping to a soup kitchen to giving your money to different things. Your whole life needs to be centered around the fact that you're just thankful to Christ for what He's done. And it doesn't mean you run yourself ragged, and it doesn't mean you don't need genuine rest. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, I like to play hard and play long. And then when I like to rest, I don't like to take a little rest. I like to just go unconscious for a day or so. That's me. It's just extreme either way. Some of you, I can tell by your faces, you need more rest, not less rest. You do need some more rest. And, you know, you can't let the devil drive you crazy. He said, you could do more, you could do more, you could do more. And I'm not up here doing that. I'm just saying answer these three questions. You'll find that it may not have been God that had His foot in your back the whole time pushing you to do stuff. You really did that to yourself. You really did that to impress other people. You did that to tell other people, don't you think I'm successful? I mean, what is the key mark today in modern society of being successful? Is to tell people, oh, I'm just so busy. Humble brag. I'm just so busy, I don't know if I'm going to get to that. You know, I just don't go to bed till 11 o'clock and I have to wake up at 5. And I've done that before, I got it. But that's the way to tell somebody, I may not be successful now, but I'm going to be successful because you see, I'm just so busy. I went to an art exhibit in Fort Worth, a relative of ours, and she had a full art display. It was beautiful. Her husband's 37 years old, 35, 37 at the time. And I said, hey, hadn't seen you. You know, I've only seen the guy one time before at a social. He's such an honest Christian. I said, hey, let's call him George. George, what's going on with you? He said, it looks like your wife's got it going on here, man. She got her own art museum, and people come from all over the place, pay money, look at this picture. You know, and it's pretty cool. And he says, I tell you what, I'm in the middle of my life. I'm 36 or 7, I forget what he said, that part about the age. But he said, I have absolutely nothing going on in my life and no plans. Not because I'm lazy, but I'm between jobs. And I don't know how to feel about that. I have no guidance right now whatsoever. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. I was almost embarrassed for him because I was expecting a young, strong man to come up and say, oh, yeah, I'm busy. I'm doing this, that, and the other. He said, I got nothing. Just as honest as the day is long. And I said, you're going to be okay because you're honest. That is good. And just staying busy doesn't do it. Okay. What were the results of the meeting? As we already saw, they were teaching the same gospel. They had the same commissioning and equally vindicated results. And he said there in 16, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And that reality, you might scratch that out where it says, it's not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but the reality stated is in the Old Testament. So fix my print there, would you? It's a reality stated in the Old Testament that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You got to remember, this was in the Old Testament that it said doing the law by the numbers wouldn't save you either. First off, nobody does it. So what happened in the Old Testament? Why do we have to have a new covenant? Why couldn't we just stay with the old covenant? Why couldn't we just try our best to do the good things that are in the Ten Commandments and the laws that come out from that? Okay. Well, what did they do when they messed up? They had animal sacrifices to show that any time sin is forgiven, it's always a sacrifice. I steal the hubcaps on your car, you got two ways to go. You could say, you're paying for those hubcaps, or I'm going to call the cops, or you can pay me. We can do it that way. Or you could say, you know what? I'm just forgiving you. I'm not going to call the cops or nothing. But you won't be riding in my car much. I'm going to just forget it. So he forgave me. But does forgiveness come with a cost? Yeah, it cost you the price of those hubcaps. Wow. It's weird. You really forgave me. I really did this. No, I didn't do this. You really forgave me because you never brought it up again. Into my head, I'm saying, I truly owe that man $1,200. Those were nice hubcaps. They weren't hubcaps. They were real wheels, I guess. You know? And you, I can tell by your attitude, you never bring it up. You are right there with me. You don't feel better than me, worse than me. You forgave me. It's impressive. Where did you put that? Do you go home and then talk to your wife and say, well, that's old Petty, you know, he's got his problem. I wish he had stolen me. Yeah, I thought so much better of him before he stole my hubcaps. No, you're giving me a new chance. You don't see that much between humans, do you? Like an old woman said at church, I've got a lot to forgive that man for, but I tell you what I've done. I have buried the hatchet. One of her friends sitting beside her, who knows, she brings up that issue over and over again. Yeah, you may have buried the hatchet, but you remembered where you buried it, didn't you? So we're supposed to forgive because the Lord forgives us. So anyway, by the works of flesh, no flesh will be justified. That's from Psalms 143:2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, talking to God here, for in your sight no man living is righteous. Now, out beside that, we'll quit for the day. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Have fun finding that. I'm going to have to go to my Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Wow, I'm proud of myself for finding that quick. I need a reward. I need a ribbon or something. Come on. All right. So, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Before the born-again believer, you don't have to live in perpetual church, in perpetual guilt. In fact, we don't call this the church of perpetual guilt. I have a coach that calls me every so often, and we talk. He used to go to church here, and he's down in South Texas now. And when he calls me, he'll call me soon. I know who it is. I said, This is Pope Perry. How may I direct your call? The Church of Our Lady of the Guadalupe of Perpetual Guilt. That's the name. Cracks him up every time. I never say it right, but you get the idea. We're not the Church of Perpetual Guilt. We're about guilt and sin being forgiven, living, pulling, and getting away from the old life and living to the new life, and realizing that we're going to need that kind of grace till our end days, but it doesn't mean we stay at the same level of Christian growth during the middle of that. So no wonder Paul is very quick to say, look, folks, you can't pervert the gospel message of grace, which you enter into by faith, just simply coming hat in hand and asking Christ to come into your heart and to change your life. And he starts doing that. It can't be where somebody calls himself a Christian and can say, hey, what's the bare minimum here? What is the bare minimum here? No real Christian ever asks what the bare minimum is. A real Christian has been to that cross, and has been crucified with Christ. And it's kind of like, how much do I dare keep to myself in view of what Jesus has done for me? That's what a real Christian says. Now you're saying, I slid back a little bit and I had this trouble and that trouble. That's not the issue. But when somebody comes to me with the whole attitude of thinking you don't have to repent as a believer all the time and you have to resurrender again all the time and you go back up and make that surrender again and then you grow and then you get stronger and then you grow and then you get stronger. That whole process has to be taking place all the time. You can't just set it and forget it. You're saved and eternally secure, no doubt about that. But I don't understand that. I don't understand when Christians ask, can I still have the world and still have Jesus? No. You've got to be grown out of one into the other. The answer is no. What's so hard about that? Because you're saved by grace. Why do you want to go back to the world? Why do you still have a lust for the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, boastful pride of life, all that? Why? Why? And on the other hand, you got to be careful of the ones that call themselves Christians, and they pretend they're super Christians. They don't even walk across the floor. They're like on the Blues Brothers. Remember that nun? She just glided. Well, they put her on. She's on roller skates, but you don't see that. You ever see the outtakes on that movie? It's pretty funny to watch. Those girls are on roller skates. And then when the Blues Brothers actually slaps him on the hand with that wrist, it's parochial school, Catholic parochial schools must be tough, you know. And no. You got to watch out. Watch out for super Christian. Watch out for super Christian. You know, especially the pastors. Some of the pastors like, are you in a Protestant church? Because you sure act like the Pope. That's all I got to say. And they speak Christianese. And a lot of times they speak so much Christianese that you wonder if they really know what they're talking about. Because if you really know what you're talking about, you can put it into common language. So you got to watch it. Again, watch how the gospel goes off each side. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these great passages. Just help us to unwrap these things and see how they apply to us. Because we should never distort the gospel. And sometimes we distort it unknowingly. Help us just think about it. What is the gospel? If righteousness comes through doing it on our own, then Christ died needlessly. But everybody has sinned, and everybody needs your forgiveness, and everybody needs Jesus Christ. Thank you for this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.